knowing how passionate he is about us and how much he'll just receive us and take us into his arms is like a little kid that may fall and hurt themselves. The first thing they want to do is run to their mother or daddy's arms, and they just want to be taken up and consoled and comforted. You know, God is far greater than any parent. And if we scar ourselves through the pressures of this life or through things that happen or things that have pressured us into doing things and being who we're not supposed to be as Christians, we need to just say, Daddy, and just run to his arms. Let him sweep us up. Let him console us. Let him comfort us. Let him reassure us. Let him be our confidence and our strength. It's so amazing who God is in that life. Hebrews reads like this: having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. That veil kept us separated from God in the old covenant, but in this new covenant it's torn because of his flesh that was sacrificed for us. And we now have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the water of the word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and even more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching. You know, God is just absolutely throwing open the invitation far wider than you and I can imagine. And he's saying, come on, we're in this together. We're in this together. Amen? Let's make sure our confidence in God is at its fullest ebb. Amen? Doesn't matter what comes. And those songs on the love of God and how passionate God's love is, how passionate his love is for us and how great his love is, I think built a foundation today for what God wants for us perfectly. And Anthony bringing us into that amazing scripture and bringing it out so clearly that he was not alienating himself from us but drawing himself into our circle of friendship. Incredible. Incredible. I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 21. Read for verse 10 down. And they were, where were they? Somewhere they came down to Caesarea. Verse 10 down. We tarried there many days, and there came from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he came in to the people, into the people crowd there, he took Paul's belt or girdle and bound Paul's hands with his own girdle, with his own belt. And he prophesied and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Here's Paul standing there. Guy prophesies, takes his belt from around his cloak and ties his hands up and says, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what the Jews are going to do to you. A word of prophecy, both in spoken and demonstrated ways. So they start to get on to Paul's case. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Stay with us. What are you doing? don't go, Paul, you're going to get into trouble, the Jews are going to take you, Paul, please, whatever. They're totally trying to convince Paul not to move on. And Paul says in verse 13, and Paul answered, what do you mean by this, to weep and break my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we gave up and said, well, the will of the Lord be done. The NIV says, and when they saw that he would not be dissuaded, he wouldn't budge. Dissuaded was to be persuaded away from a persuasion. You might have a persuasion that whatever, you've got the best football team, and I come along and try and tell you that another one's better, or whatever it may be, whatever persuasion you may have in a certain area, someone might come and actually try to talk you out of it, or to try and persuade you in another direction, to pull you across to their way of thinking. And that happens over and over and over again in so many areas of life. There are so many influences around this world that try and pull people one way or the other, to make them believe a certain way politically, or believe a certain way in other areas, or even with faiths and belief in religions. So many of them are so persuading. But Paul would not be dissuaded from his persuasion. He was totally rigid, immovable, steadfast, like a rock. I remember a Snoopy cartoon years ago where Charlie Brown's on the pitcher's mound. Am I beyond most of you people here with Snoopy and Charlie Brown or whatever? Never heard of them? It's so sad. You'd have missed on the best part of life. Next to the Bible, the Snoopy comics were my next standard of literature. And here's Charlie Brown on the pitcher's mound, and he says, I'm a rock. I'm steadfast. I'm immovable. I'm going to pitch this ball, and the batsman will not, you know, the whatever they call him. What do they call him in baseball? The batter. Yeah. You know, he's going to take him out. Well, I knew it was something like that. He says, I am immovable. I'm going to take him out. And he pitches the ball with all his might. And the ball comes straight back at him and bowls him over and sends him backwards. And he's still laying on the ground. I'm immovable. I'm steadfast. And it was quite funny because he just wouldn't give up on his confession, even though he's flat on his back. It was quite amazing. But some Christians, if they're flat on their back, tend to lose their ability to maintain their profession. And the word we read in Hebrews, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. There needs to be some solidarity built into our lives, and confidence and assurance that will not move us regardless. We can't be dissuaded. We can't be persuaded any other way. Now, most Christians are pretty founded on their faith. And if they've got a firm foundation, that's great. But a lot of Christians believe God. They believe in God. They believe in the Bible. They believe that Jesus died for them. They believe they're saved. But when it comes to real standing solidly and firmly, they're a little bit shaky. Some people get pushed around by thoughts and patterns and ideas and church, this church over that church, or this belief over that belief, or this preacher over that preacher. And they tend to read something in a book, or they see something on the internet, or hear it on the news, and they all over the place. You know, one minute they're at this level of belief, and another one over here. They just don't seem to have that grounded solidarity that can turn here and say, gee, wow, what he said there was great, but that wasn't so good. Oh, that's going on over here. Well, fantastic. If God's doing that for them, that's brilliant. And they can either embrace what God has got for them out of it, or they can choose not to. But they are never dissuaded from their grounding of their faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that. Paul said that. Don't be like children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every teaching that comes along. Be solid, be firm, and be grounded. And Paul here was pretty amazing. And he just said to them, what are you crying for? What are you breaking my heart for? I know God has purpose for me to go to Jerusalem, regardless of the consequences. He already probably had a premonition or an inner knowledge that he was going to face the Jews and the courts and the challenges and the prisons and whatever have you. I don't know. But he knew that the Spirit of God had put hooks in his jaws almost and said, we're going to Jerusalem. And off he went. And he got there and sure the very thing happened. He gets arrested, he gets taken before the courts, he gets thrown in jail and all that sort of thing. This amazing guy who for years and years and years had gone into the regions of Asia and established the churches. And he didn't just go and preach a message, a revival meeting for a week in Corinth and say, rightio, got a church going. No, he stayed there for several, I don't know, how many years was he in Corinth for? 3 years or? Then went back again and he went to places for a long time to ensure they were established. So his ministry was quite intense. He gets saved. He spends 14 years in isolation, the Bible tells us. Spending time with God, getting to know God, relearning the scriptures that he knew from a young boy and could quote backwards and was totally convinced that they meant a certain thing. And God gets hold of him and teaches him what the scriptures really said. Wow, that's persuasion. He gets persuaded by the best. Then he comes into Jerusalem and he meets up with a few of the disciples. And then he goes off for another 3.5 years and he comes back and he's with the church in... So there's, 17 odd years. Then he's at the church at Jerusalem for a while. And finally the Holy Ghost says, separate Paul for the ministry I've called him to. And out he goes preaching the gospel right throughout the regions and in various other countries and lands and establishes churches. Doesn't just go there and preach a message and goes home again. He stays there. And he gets them grounded in the word and he gets them taught and he gets them established, builds the church, ordains elders, teaches the elders how to run the church. And then we get the letters of correction. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians and all of those are the letters that he wrote to them afterwards when they were fully established. That's amazing. But do you know something? We wouldn't have those letters if they'd talked him out of going to Jerusalem. We would not have that New Testament because he went there directed by the Spirit of God. He gets arrested, he gets thrown in jail, and he gets a bit of rest and relaxation time to write the New Testament and to pen the scriptures that you and I are so in love with and learn about God from. I think that's amazing. Why? Because one man couldn't be persuaded otherwise from the convictions that he had. He couldn't be floundered around and couldn't be turned off the destiny that God had for him. He couldn't be shaken in his belief, his solidarity and his faith. Isn't that amazing? Boy, oh boy, that takes guts. That takes tenaciousness. That takes such a resolve. And I'm just praying today that our confidence in God builds that same resolve in every one of us, that regardless of what we have to face, we can never be dissuaded. We can never be pushed on. Man alive, I'm messing my notes up here, but anyway, we'll just have to move away from where I was going and go where God wants me to. I think we're going to have to do that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Is Paul writing to Timothy, one of his understudies. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Man, he gave him a real challenge there. We're a bit like reprove and rebuke, and if you don't change, look out. But he says, with all long suffering, give people a chance, work with them, stand by them, build them up, teach them the word. For there will time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts heap to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. Then he says, but watch you, that make sure you watch in all things, endure afflictions, continue with the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Then he says this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Man, he knew. This guy knew. It's amazing how people that are in touch with God just know what's going on. Smith Wigglesworth came in one night and sat down with his wife and just called his family together, and he said, God's calling me home shortly. I just want to say my goodbyes and talk to them about what God had said and whatever have you, and sent the family home. And his wife said, would you like a cup of tea, Smith? And he said, yep, love one. She went into the kitchen, he sat in the chair and went home to be with God. What a way to go. Just knowing your time is ready. Knowing God's got your life in his hands. I think that's amazing. Paul was the same. He says, I'm ready to go. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. From now on, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. Man, Paul had an incredible testimony here. He says, hey, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now there's a crown of righteousness. I tell you what, that's a challenge to every one of us. That is quite amazing. Some of us, when we think of fighting, we just think of what goes on in the world. But I tell you what, there's a fight that goes on in Christian circles we're all in. Are we actually fighting? Have we got something to fight for? Are we tenacious about what we believe in, and are we prepared to defend it at any cost? Are we fighting for our salvation and our sanity and our sanctity and our holiness and our righteousness before God? Have we got a battle on our hands? Because I tell you what, this world is doing everything it can to undermine us and take us away. Take it away. Take Christian beliefs out. The purpose of this world is to undermine solid family values, Christian values, and all the values and everything that we stand for are being eroded away constantly by the things of this world. The world has a purpose in eroding all of these things away, so people have got nothing to stand for and fight for. The last bastion of people standing and having anything to fight for should be the Christians, regardless of what goes on in the world. But even Christians are succumbing to some of the eroding thinking of the world's thoughts. And you've got Christians today questioning whether God made everything. And even Adrian saying today, the Catholic Church doesn't believe in Genesis. It's all just a book of fables because of what Carrie's gone through at school and the college. And you can't go in there and say God made it because, no, we don't believe that. We teach this. And in the school system, part and parcel of the teaching of evolution is to erode Christian values. Did you know that? Not, they don't even believe it, most of them themselves, because A, there's no proof, and B, it's a theory, not a proven fact. But they teach it purely and simply because it is a world system set up to erode Christian values. You got churches teaching it today. I was talking to a preacher recently about it. I said, well, how do you get around the Bible being God's word? Oh, no, we believe in the Bible, but we just believe God created, but he used evolution to do it. Yeah, you're a knucklehead. Yeah, crazy. If God says he spoke it into existence, he spoke it into existence. He didn't come along and find some little grub on the ground and cause all this junk to happen so it became a fish and then became something else and became something else. And here I am, a result of the evolution of all of this nonsense. God made man in his image. I'm made in God's image, not the result of some crazy evolution. Oh, no. You can't be that confident about it. Well, sorry, but I am. I'm not dissuaded by all your junk. I'm persuaded. I'm confident. Being confident, the Bible says, in so many areas. And I'll fight for that as long as I live, because I know what God says and who God is and how he does things, because his word cannot fail. Isn't that amazing? In fact, you know what the Bible says? When God's, I don't know where it is at the moment, we can look it up. He says, I will exalt my word above my name. Think about it. I will exalt my word above my name. A person's name is their reputation. God's name was revealed in so many ways. Jehovah Jireh, the Almighty One who provides for you. Jehovah Shammah, the Almighty One that heals you. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the banner over you. Jehovah Rapha, Lord and Shepherd of the sheep. He has names that he revealed himself through in the Old Testament and through the Scriptures, which were so much of his character being revealed to the people of Israel. But then he turns around and he says, I will honor my word above my name. You know, when people have a name, their name is part of their reputation. And the things that they say can either tarnish or uphold their reputation. But God says, what I have said in my word, I will honor above my name. And my name is above all. You think about it. Wow. He is so sure of his word that he will put his name and his reputation on the line. That's our God. And so I'm so confident in my God and what he says in his word. I'll fight for it. When you have something worth fighting for, you will fight for it with all your might. You will defend your beliefs. You will defend your stand. You will defend where you're at if you are so confident and you cannot be persuaded otherwise. Can I tell a story? Nah, Adrian's fine here. This is about something worth fighting for. When he met Joe, all the young guys in church had the hots for Joe. Joe was the Desiree of the church, you know. Come on, is it true or what? No, it's not true. Isn't she so humble? All the pastor's daughters were on every guy's target list. Actually, Lex's not there. She's a pastor's daughter. I know what it's all about. And so Adrian comes on the scene, and the young men in the church that were, you know, quite amorous about our lovely little Joanne here, one of them decides going to greet Joanne with a holy kiss. Was it a holy kiss, Adrian? As she comes into church one day. But this little man had something worth fighting for. And he picks the guy up and tries to hang him on one of the coat hangers or something on the wall. I'm not sure what it was. And one of the other senior members of the church came in and says, I think you better let him down now, sort of thing. You know, but Adrian had his target set on what he was fighting for. And you know something? He had every right. Why not? Because his heart was fixed. His heart was established. He knew where he was at here. And he's in church, but he still hangs the guy off a coat hanger. He still picks him up and tries to put him on a hook on the wall somewhere. Maybe the flesh was at work a little bit. Just a tad. No, he actually just said, I need you to meet God, I'm holding up where you can see him. He's up there somewhere. He didn't say that. Oh. You can meet God. There was something worth fighting for, and nothing was going to dissuade him. Amen. And I'll tell you what, in our Christian beliefs, we need to have that same resolve. Last Sunday night, when we had Sunday Night Live, People needed to know what they believed in, why they believed it, and where they could find it. And we took you through that there. And we're going to take you through a lot more of that. We need to be confident, assured, and founded in our faith so strongly that we do not ever be moved. In Ephesians 4, have a look at Ephesians 4. I'm taking you on your Bible study. This is where the scriptures talk about, or Paul writes to them, and he talks about how the ministry gifts were given to the church for the perfecting of the saints who do the work of the ministry. Okay, let's break this down. They were there to bring the saints to a position of solidarity and maturity. Paul did that when he established the churches. And then the churches performed the work of the ministry, which was the building up of the body of Christ and building the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the ministry gifts are there to bring you to a position of solidarity and confidence. You then perform the work of the ministry. What's performing the work of the ministry? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, do whatever that Jesus taught us to do is the work of each and every person in the church. The ministry gifts are in the church to teach us to get to that point where we are able to perform the work of the ministry. I perform the work of the ministry not as a pastor, but as a member of the congregation, as a church. Are you with me? Everyone brings everyone to the pastor. Oh, can you pray for this one? No. I'm there just to get you to a position where you can lay hands on the sick. I'm there to get you to a position where you can raise the dead, where you can cleanse the lepers, where you can bring people to salvation. Realize that? And if you're persuaded and fully confident and you know your God, you will do that with all your might because that's something worth fighting for. You will fight the good fight of faith. As Paul said, I have fought the good fight of faith. And if you are fully persuaded, so that you are persuaded to live a holy, God-centered, righteous life, you will fight for it. If you are fully persuaded that God's purposes and his calling and all that he has given you for life is to be outworked in your life, you will fight for it. You will get yourself into a position where nothing will turn you away from it. You will never be dissuaded. Young people, if you're fully persuaded that God wants you to keep yourself until you're married and to give yourself to your partner for life, you will be fully persuaded and you will fight for it. Let me tell you this. If you can't be faithful to your spouse before you're married, you will not be faithful to them after you're married unless you've really come into a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you make yourself solid. I'm serious. It's something that has just become such a disease in this planet that people are so flippant, but they've undermined all of that now. Everything's undermined. Christian values are undermined. Why? Because they don't want people persuaded or fully solidified in their faith. It's sad, but that's the way it's gone. The Bible warns us about not being persuaded and says that we're tossed to and fro when the influences around us take over and can leave us shaky. We can't be like that. We can't be like that. A couple of Paul's convictions, and one of them I can't believe. Pity Sosa's run off. But let's turn to Romans 8, 38 and 39, sorry. This whole chapter is amazing. But nearly all of the songs picked today in our worship and our singing have been summed up. I thought you'd nicked off, but there you go. But they've been summed up in this incredible scripture. For I am persuaded, thoroughly convinced, totally immovable from this fact that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the things of the present, nor things that are to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, that conviction comes through so strongly there that he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing would separate him from that. But I'm sure that Paul's persuasion wasn't just limited to the love of God in Christ Jesus. His persuasions and convictions covered the spectrums of all the spectrums of belief in God. His salvation was assured. He talks about his salvation and his assurance of it. He talks about having confidence to come into the presence of God boldly. He talks about knowing of assurance that we would have a revelation of Christ that passes knowledge in one of the other scriptures. He is so passionate about what he believes in. You can see Paul's convictions are unshakable. Let's just not limit this to the love of God, but put the whole perspective of Christian belief and structure into this, where we are fully persuaded. Have a look at what he said couldn't turn him from his persuasions. Life. Well, that covers a lot, doesn't it? Life. Everything in life. I mean, that is incredible. That regardless of whatever this world has and throws at me and I face in my life, it won't move me. Death. Couldn't kill him off to change his beliefs. You can't threaten me with death to change my mind. I know fully that I'm persuaded. So you can have a belief system but not be persuaded. Did you know that? You can believe in something one day and not believe in it the next or whatever. But when you have your persuasions in there on what you know is right beyond any shadow of a doubt, nothing will turn you from it. Life wouldn't change it. Death wouldn't change it. Angels. Woo-hoo. Angels. Imagine if you had a vision of an angel and came along and said to you something that you thought was questionable, but you saw an angel. Got to be right. You know, a lot of people have visions of angels. There are a lot of people out there that have this, quote, angel thing that they worship or whatever. They have got the wackiest ideas that you've ever heard of. But Paul wouldn't be persuaded by that or dissuaded by that either. Nor principalities, demon forces. No way they would convince me either. He could be confronted by the devil himself like Jesus was. I'll give you everything if you'll bow down and worship me like many of our pop stars have done and lose their life. He'd still kill you. Even if you worship the devil, he'll still kill you. There's no question about that. He did it to Michael Jackson. He's doing it to so many others now with their drugs and their lifestyles and whatever have you. It's just terrible. But they sell their souls to the devil and they end up getting killed anyway because he hates them, doesn't love them, regardless of how much they serve him. Powers. Authorities is another word that you could replace there for powers. Authorities. Wow, what sort of authorities would we think about that could persuade us or dissuade us from our confidence in God? Well, for a start, the education system is doing its best. There's one area. Governments are another area of power that are doing their best. There's all forms of powers that are trying their best to take away our focus, confidence and attention in God and give us ideologies that are anything but godly. There's our authorities out there dreaming up things and try to turn Christians away or make laws that Christians can't worship in so many countries. But it's amazing, you know, when they make laws like that, the church thrives. Thrives. Last count that I got any indication of, what the underground church in China is currently around 800 million. Now, I don't know if that's factual or not. Nobody can prove it. But they're talking so many people that are seeking out the word of God endeavoring to find it, but it's illegal to worship God in China. When they changed the laws, the underground church thrived. The church was a force to be reckoned with, so let's make a law that the church won't survive. My friend in Hong Kong, or he's now it's in the New Territories, he's part of China there anyway, when I contacted him recently and talked to him about it, he said, I can take you into cities in China of more than 1 million people where everyone's a Christian. Can you believe that? And he said, it can't be publicized. It can't be notarized. He said, but even the people there, they've cut off their power, they've cut off their water, they've cut off everything, and they just rejoice and God just provides for them. We never hear that in the news, do we? Cities are saved when laws change. Makes people more resolved to get the word of God out. There are preachers and others that have been made public spectacles, but the church is thriving. Absolutely thriving. Now, whether they're all born again, quote, whatever have you, the way we understand it, I don't know. But there are a lot of influences over there that are at least getting the gospel. It might be getting the gospel. The gospel's got out to 800 million. It mightn't be 800 in the underground church, but it's got out. Because there's only 1 billion people over there, isn't there? Yeah, but the word's got to 800 million. That's right. So imagine that the word's getting into the church from an underground church or into a country where it's illegal. Wish it was illegal here. Maybe we'd be a little more tenacious in our beliefs. Authorities, nor things present. What is present at the moment? TV, games, technology, nor things to come. It's only get worse. There'll be more of it. Nothing in the present or nothing to come, Paul said, would take anything away from him. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or aspect of creation would separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He said he was persuaded. Persuaded. And you know something? As a preacher, and as I guess there's lots of others around the world that teach the Word of God, we find that just preaching the gospel doesn't do the job. All we can do is unlock some truths or maybe present some truths or whatever have you and share with you the convictions of our heart and what God's laying on our heart to share with the church. But the church, to be fully persuaded, must do its own homework. Just because I tell you that this is the Word of God in the Bible, are you going to believe it because Ken said it? Or are you going to get into that Word and see what God says about it himself and find your own persuasions? I tell you what, you'll be a lot stronger if you do. You can't listen to a certain preacher and say, oh man, I love everything that guy says. That guy's the fourth member of the Trinity. He's amazing. You can't idolize a man and put him on a pedestal and say, wow, because a man will fail you. I love many of the tele-preachers and evangelists that are there now and the work that they're doing, but I don't agree with everything they say. But I tell you what, I can learn a lot from what I really glean out of it that I know is right and hitting my home with my heart and lines up with the Word of God. But they're not my source of my persuasion. They are not what influences me. You know what does? My God and His Word. That's where I get my persuasion from. That's where I get my conviction from. That's where I get my immovability and foundation from. And I'm telling you, there are some things I've been shaky in over my life. There are some areas of things and beliefs that I've never been fully assured of because I haven't done the homework. But when I spend time in that Word, what a difference. What a difference. God reveals himself to me through that Word over and over and over. And my persuasion and my full assurance of faith just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And we need to know that. If there's one thing that God wants from any of us, it's to be saturated in his Word. Let the Word of Christ, the Bible tells us, dwell in you richly. I don't care who you can quote or what they've said or how they've said it. Tell me what the word says. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and where to find it. That's not what I had prepared in my notes. None of it. Some of it. But I believe God just took us there today because it was exactly the way this service went. We prayed out there this morning that God would orchestrate the singing, the communion, and the word, the way of the Spirit. I tell you what, was that right? Did we get an answer? You want to read my notes? A lot of dribble in there that I never brought out. Thank God. Maybe I'm not persuaded on it enough. No, it's all notes. It's good stuff, but that just happened to be God taking us where he wanted us to go today. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you and know that your love never fails and never gives up and never runs out on us. And we can be fully confident in you, that we can fight the good fight of faith. We can stand solid, firm, and true, and know that your hand is on us, leading and guiding us. And Father, we just want to know you more. Jesus, we want to know you more. Holy Spirit, we want to surrender to you more and know your influence. So I'm praying today, Lord, that you'll make us more persuaded than ever in who you are and your words, in Jesus' name. I meant to say, when you're fighting the good fight of faith too, you know there's so many things in our life that come against us and things that we perhaps need to stand for. There are other people in our family that don't know Jesus that we want to pray for. Are we fighting a good fight of faith for them? Are we upholding them in prayer tenaciously and standing? When Paul said, I have fought the good fight of faith, I have finished my course. A lot of people never finish the course. You know, a lot of people start courses and they just don't finish them. I've done that. I thought, man, I'd love to go and do that. And I go to the first six or seven lessons and then I miss one. Then I go back. Then I miss another one. Then I miss the rest. And then I forget about it. I didn't finish the course. So I never got the reward that would have come at the end of it. You know, if we're fighting the good fight of faith, let's finish our course. Let's get hold of what God's got for us. Let's make sure we hang on with great fervor. Let's pray through until we see answers. The 7 at 7 coming up, I believe one of the things that God wants us to pray for is family members that aren't born again yet. And I want everyone in this church to really consider who they're praying for, because I want the whole church to get a list of every name of every family member that is being prayed for. And at 7 at 7, we're going to pray together. Everyone. I believe God has got his hand on families. Then there's areas of the church I believe he wants us to pray for. 7 minutes of a morning and 7 minutes at night at 7 o'clock is not a lot to ask. But if it's all together and all with one accord in one place, man, I want to see the sound of heaven like a rushing mighty wind come and fill the house. Amen? I want to see God meet the needs and answer prayer. But Paul took the bit between his teeth and he fought for the church. And he travailed in pain until it was birthed, because he prayed and sought God and interceded for the churches and for the people in it and for individuals that God had brought across his pathway until he saw God move. And I believe that that's where we need to be, fighting the good fight of faith, finishing the course. And that says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord our God has prepared for all of those who love him. Wow. Are we fighting the fight and are we finishing the course? Are we going to receive the crown? Are we going to be marked as a victor and as an overcomer and as a person who cannot be dissuaded and that are fully persuaded to do what God's got for us? Amen? What a challenge. What a challenge, but I believe that. What a challenge. We don't have to hang them on a hook on a wall, but we can stand strong for our family. We can uphold them before God in prayer. And just believe God to move in that situation. We've all got needs like that in our lives. We've all got loved ones that we are passionate about and want them saved. And I believe we need to take the bit between the teeth and be fully persuaded that it's our job and duty to pray the kingdom of God into their life. I remember hearing a story once of a woman. I've told this story in church before, but most of you weren't here when I told it. But her son was totally away from God. Christian home, Christian family, completely brought up in Christian teachings and belief, but he got to his teen years, rebelled, and he went out in the world and he became a lead singer in a rock and roll band. He got involved in all of the rock scene, got involved in the drug scene, he got involved in every sort of ancillary scene that conjured up. He'd come home for Christmas dinner or whatever have you, and you know what his mother used to say to him? "I'm still praying for your son, but it's tough luck you were born to me, because you're going to get saved and you're going to preach the gospel whether you like it or not. And I don't care where you are at the moment, but my God never fails." "Ah, Mum, you don't know what you're talking about." You know, and he was completely out of it. But her confession was, "It's your tough luck, kid, that you were born to me, because God didn't give me a son like you to end up in hell. You're going to preach the gospel, be filled with the Spirit one day, whether you like it or not." And she said that to him every time she saw him. You know where that kid is today? Where is he? Born again, filled with the Spirit, preaching the gospel, and totally living for the kingdom of God. Why? Because her mum fought the good fight of faith, finished the course. And what a crown of righteousness, eh? Let's do the same. Have a great week. God bless you all.